Psalm said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it's good to be in the Lord's house this evening. We're glad we are to be here to fellowship one with another and to offer praise and worship unto our great God. I'm going to open our meeting this evening by singing Psalm 124. Psalm 124, now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our rights sustained, when cruel men who us desired to slay rose up in wrath to make of us their prey. Psalm 124, and we'll stand together as we sing, please. I'm Fred Greenfield from Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. It's a great privilege to be here in Toronto for this conference, this special Congress meeting. Dunmurry was once called a village, And it's situated between Belfast, the capital city of Northern Ireland, and one of the latest towns to be given city status, Lisburn. And Dunmurry is just right in between, right in the centre. And of course, the people in Dunmurry think it's right in the very centre of the universe as well. But it's lovely to be with you this week. We've really enjoyed our times of fellowship and the preaching of God's word here night by night. And it gives me great joy to call upon Dr. Frank McClelland to come and to open our meeting in prayer this evening and to make some announcements. I have known Frank for a very, very long time. In fact, someone said that Frank and I go back so far that when I first met him, Long John Silver had two legs and an egg on his shoulder. That's a pretty long time ago. And I was a minister in Portadown. Mr. McClelland was a minister in Tandragee. And we were neighbours. And we had some great times of fellowship together. I love our brother Frank and the Lord. Great respect for him, for his dear wife and family. And I moved away to the city of Belfast. And he moved away a little bit further to come here to Toronto. So we're going to ask our brother, Mr. McClelland, if he would come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer, please. Dr. McClelland.
I'm glad our brother mentioned how that Lisburn has now been elevated to the status of a city. Very important place, Lisburn, because I was born there. So between our city and Belfast, you'll find Fred and Dunmurry. Good to be here. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O God, that while we live in troublous and perilous times, we rejoice, O God, that the Lord Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And while we are faced with the difficulties and the attacks of the roaring lion, we rejoice, our God, that the lion of the tribe of Judah is stronger than he is, and greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. And Father, we pray tonight that thou would bless our gathering. We thank the Lord for answered prayer in this week already. We thank the Lord for traveling mercies to all those who have come from near and afar. And Father, we pray that thou would bless this closing meeting. O God, we pray that thou would come down our souls to greet, that glory might crown the mercy seat. And Father, while we rejoice in the presence of each individual here, we do recognize that the most important guest of all is the Lord himself. And we thank the Lord that thou hast told us where two or three are gathered together, there art thou in the midst of them. And tonight, our Father, we pray that we might have that sensible consciousness that God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. And Father, we pray that thou would turn our eyes towards heaven, towards that place where he dwells in light unapproachable. O God, we pray in the words of those of old, sirs, we would see Jesus. And so to this end, we pray that thou would bless thy servant. We thank thee for him as he has come to minister thy word. O God, take him up, we pray. Anoint him with a fresh oil of God for service. May he be a signpost saying, behold the Lamb of God. And Father, we pray this night that every soul shall be blessed of the Lord. And Father, for thy people, we pray that thou would encourage them. And for those, Lord, who have gotten away from thee, we pray that thou would draw them back unto thyself. And Lord, for those here who have never yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would speak to them and save them, that, Lord, ere this congress goes into eternity, that some poor soul for whom Christ died might come to know the Lord and Savior. So, our Father, bless us, we pray, as we sing the hymns of Zion, may we sing from hearts overflowing with the blessing of the Lord. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us as we read thy word. O God, bless thy servant, that he might read like Ezra of old, giving the sense thereof. And Father, we pray that thou wilt bless every detail. May it be under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and refresh our souls, and do us good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's a sort of happy, sad night, because we welcome you all in the name of the Lord. It has been a blessing to share fellowship with you And it seems amazing that already with the last night of our Congress, it's always a joy to see you all coming. But I do know that some of you will be heading out tomorrow morning back towards your own places. And we do pray that the Lord will give you the traveling mercies. So we're glad to welcome everybody tonight. But we're sad that some of you will be going home tomorrow. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you in your own place. For those who are watching by way of webcast, we welcome you tonight from the city of Toronto. We trust that the Lord will bless you from his word and that you'll pray for us here as we take our stand for the Lord. I think we can say that the convention or the Congress has been a great success. There has been good attendance every night. There have been good meetings, a good preaching of the word of God, a good fellowship. And especially at the end, we have had some very, very good food. If the righteous be not fat and flourishing, it's not our fault because we have done our best to feed you. But one thing that really blessed me, nothing really to do with the service here, we were down in St. Jacob's and went to a restaurant, all 150 of us, and the waitress that served our area, she came to me and says, I have worked for 9 years in this restaurant, and this is the nicest bunch of people I've ever had to deal with. And I thought that was a tremendous testimony, and it's good to have a testimony for the Lord before the world. I'd like just to take a brief word, a moment to say a word of thanks to our army of workers. The pastor will be thanking you in more detail on the coming Lord's Day. We want to say how much we appreciate the labor of love of the men and the women. We have some women who have made almost 3,000 sandwiches. And they're at the stage right now, they can hardly face to look at another sandwich because they've been working day after day making them. But we thank them and everyone else for their labors, and we'll be having more detailed thanks on the Lord's Day. Recordings of these services are available either on CD or DVD. You can place your order there in the bookstore, and we trust you'll do that. A word about tomorrow. Tomorrow we head off for the tour to the Thousand Islands, and we have 3 full buses going. The weather forecast is excellent. Temperature just about 75 degrees. Sunny all day, and for those of you who don't like to sail, the wind is only going to be 5 kilometers an hour. That's only a breath, so we're looking forward to a very good day tomorrow. The only thing is, folks, you've got a program. We have to meet half an hour earlier. The buses will be not getting ready to leave. They'll be leaving the parking lot at 8 o'clock in the morning. So you need to get up nice and early, and we're looking forward to a good day. Now today, the Reverend Stanley Barnes and I had a very wonderful time. I went along up to Stouffville, and we met Dr. John Moore. He is famous as the man who wrote the hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. He's 85 years of age today, or now, and he came back from preaching in Scotland yesterday. He's heading off tomorrow to preach somewhere else. But we had a wonderful time with him. When he heard we're having a convention, he gave me a lot of these books here, Sing to the Lord, Men, 27 exciting new arrangements for men, including Burdens Are Lifted. And these are free, a gift from John Moore. You'll find them out in the hall of a church or in the bookstore. Please take one and rejoice in the singing of God's word. Also, do remember our Lifeline tracts. We have a whole series of tracts available. You can see more in the bookstore. Also, later on, we'll be having a thank offering. We had no offerings throughout this week, but tonight we're having a thank offering to help defray the expenses. For the visiting elders, we have a small memento of the Congress for you. If you would see Mrs. Jill Saunders in the gymnasium at the refreshment time, she'll be happy to give you your little memento. That's just for the elders, visiting elders from our various congregation. So tonight, sit back, rejoice, and do pray that the Lord will bless the word mightily to our hearts, and that we will see by faith the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Dr. McClelland. I was just thinking there, we've been in some places, in some parts, And our fellowship with Dr. McClellan goes back a long way. One of the places that was memorable, we had fellowship in Cannon Row Police Station many years ago in the city of London when we were arrested together at a protest. So it's good to be here there and yonder, and it's nice to come here. We're looking forward to this great trip tomorrow. I hope it's not just like that south wind in the book of the Acts that's blowing tomorrow. We're going to join together and sing another hymn together, hymn 334. 334, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. 334, and we stand while we sing, please. We really enjoyed the ministry and song during the Congress, and we're going to call upon the youth choir to bring to us our first message and song this evening. Youth choir.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord bless that message and song to all our hearts. Thank God tonight for the amazing grace of God that reached down and saved sinners just like you and me. I was born, brought up in the city of Belfast. I was born in 1900 and nobody else's business. I was sent along to church, Sunday school, the Methodist church. For some unknown reason, my parents had me baptized in an Anglican church. Some Sunday nights, we were in what they have in Northern Ireland, the Belfast City Mission. If I wasn't there, I was down in the Elam Pentecostal Church. So if you desire any information about ecumenism, come along and speak to me. I ended up a Free Presbyterian. I left school, started to work. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I thank God for that, a great privilege. I've been taught the way of salvation, not only by leaders in the Boys' Brigade, but a little Brethren Sunday School in the afternoons. And I had to go to the Methodist Sunday School and the Brethren Sunday School. I used to say to my mother, all my friends only go to one Sunday school. Why have I to go to two? She says, in case you don't listen the first time. Just pay attention. Then when I started to work, I met some of these strange religious characters called Free Presbyterians. They invited me to go and hear Dr. Paisley in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And on the 21st of February, 1965, through the ministry of Dr. Paisley, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. I remember in that meeting, church was filled. Dr. Paisley quoted a text as he came toward the end of his message. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And that verse spoke to my heart. And I realized the privileges I've had as being brought up in a Christian home and knowing the way of salvation. I look back over my life and I realize that I, from the earliest days, I realized if I ever wanted to go to heaven, I would have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. It wasn't good enough that my mom and dad were Christians. I would have to come personally. Remember, I put my hand into my pocket and I pulled out what was a Boys' Brigade membership card. If you ask anyone in Northern Ireland, what's the motto of the Boys' Brigade? They'll tell you very quickly, sure and steadfast. But also along with the motto, it says, for the advancement of Christ's kingdom amongst boys. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I heard that text from the pulpit quoted again and again. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And the text before me, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That night, I went down to go into the inquiry room to speak to Dr. Paisley. And the inquiry room door was shut because there were so many people in it, they couldn't get any more in. And so one of the elders took me over into the kitchen. He said, young man, sit down there. Then my cousin, who was with me at that meeting, he came in. He had been spoken to. The Lord had been speaking to him. And then I heard Dr. Paisley's voice saying, I'll talk to these two young fellows first. And he came in, and there in the kitchen of the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Thank God tonight for the amazing grace of God that saves and keeps. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Thank God tonight for the amazing grace of our God. We're going to call upon the Reverend Kevin MacLeod to come and to read to us the scriptures just now, please. Mr. MacLeod.
Please turn with me, brethren, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at the verse number 39. And as you're turning to that portion, could I sincerely thank the Toronto Session and Committee and the congregation for their continued kindness and hospitality to us as a family. Toronto is my home church, and Thelma and I have many fond memories of our time here, not least of which was our marriage. And it's so good, wonderful to renew fellowship with many of you once again. And could I just briefly, in specific terms, thank our hostess, Mrs. Sharon Kruger. As you know, Sharon, in relatively recent times, has gone through very difficult circumstances, and we have been deeply grateful for her kindness to us. And to see her looking so well and walking, she's a walking miracle. It's a testimony to the grace of God and the power of prayer. And then to be so willing to take a family of six like ours into her home, give up her bed, and go downstairs and sleep on the couch. Well, we've heard the word special use throughout this week. I think it's most appropriate here to use it. That indeed is very special, and we deeply appreciate her kindness to us. I warned her I was going to say this tonight, and so I gave her full and ample warning. Luke chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at the verse number 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, that is the Lord Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his precious and inspired word.
Thank you, Mr. McLeod. Can I join with all the other ministers have taken part this week in thanking the folks here in Toronto, Dr. and Mrs. Sanders, Dr. and Mrs. McClelland, and all the men and the women who have helped, who have worked so hard, and who have given us such a very gracious welcome. We've really enjoyed the meetings, we've enjoyed the food and the fellowship, and we do thank you sincerely for this great effort that has been made and to make us all feel very much at home and to have fellowship with you. It's been a lovely time of fellowship, the one with another. We do thank you very sincerely for all your hard work, and we trust the Lord will continue to bless you as you have labored for him. At this point in our service, we're going to take up the offering, and we're going to sing the hymn 137. There's been no offerings all week, and this is a special thank offering I want you to give, as the Lord has indeed prospered you. The hymn 137, we keep our seats for the opening verses. while your offering is being received. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Stand together, please, for the last verse. Just before the youth choir come and bring to us their final message for this evening, I say our preacher tonight is the Reverend Reggie Cranston, minister of our Port Hope congregation. I have known Mr. Cranston nearly as long as I've known Dr. McClelland. We go back a long way. I was thinking about a meeting over in Northern Ireland and two men who were great friends. They were preaching together at a meeting, and they both took the same subject. They preached about the ark, Noah and the ark. And after the meeting was over, I suppose they were elderly gentlemen, a little boy came up to them and he said, "Were you in the ark?" And the man said, "Oh, no, son, we weren't in the ark." Well, he says, "How come you didn't get drowned?" I don't think we'd go back a long way, but just not that far. It was lovely to have fellowship again with our brother, Reverend Reggie Cranston. We always enjoy his ministry of the Word of God, and we do trust the Lord will bless him tonight as he ministers God's precious Word. We'll ask the youth choir to sing for us again just now, please.
I must say, when the members of the choir leave their places and the ministers go out of the pulpit, it feels very lonely up here. But we'll just have to lean upon our beloved and rest in him and seek his strength. I'd like you to turn with me, please, this evening in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, keeping in mind the words that were read from Luke chapter 2, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, it has been customary for all the preachers this week to bring greetings from their congregations. Well, my congregation isn't all that far away, but it'll bring greetings anyway. Port Hope's just about 45 miles up the road. I want to say I'd count it a great honor and a great privilege to have this opportunity to preach at this Congress this year. I owe everything that I have to the Free Presbyterian Church under God. And I rejoice just at the opportunity of being able to be here tonight to preach the Word. And I do thank the congregation here also for, well, I have participated in the food every night and enjoyed it thoroughly. And I trust the Lord will meet with us this evening in this final meeting of this second Free Presbyterian International Congress. Subject that has been assigned to me, Perilous Times for the Christian Home. Very, very conscious of my task tonight. We certainly will be looking to the Lord for his help. Matthew chapter 2, I just want to read a few verses, beginning at verse 11. And when they, that is the wise men, were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his own holy and infallible word. I need the Lord's help, and I would ask you to join with me in a few moments' prayer and seek the Lord's help for the ministry of the word tonight. Let us all pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity of gathering tonight in the house of God. And, O Eternal God, we're very conscious that we are before Thee. We're conscious, Lord, of our own weakness, needing Thy strength. We're conscious, Lord, of our old fearfulness, Lord, needing Thy courage. We're conscious, Lord, of our emptiness. And O eternal God, tonight I pray that thou will come and fill us with the Holy Ghost. I pray, O gracious God, that thou will come tonight and grant that the Holy Spirit will descend this evening upon preacher and people alike. And O gracious God, do a work in hearts, I pray. Lord, save sinners tonight. Restore backsliders. Change hearts and change homes this evening. And O loving God, grant thou will give us the power of thy Spirit that we might preach Christ and always make much of his precious blood. In his thrice holy name we pray. Amen. Verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 2. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. The text from which the theme of this congress is taken is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And there we read the warning words of the Apostle Paul. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous means dangerous, difficult. It also means fierce. And that's how the word is translated in Matthew 8 and verse 28. There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. The word describes what the devils had turned those two men into. The devils had turned those men into madmen who had lost all sense of self-respect, lost their sense of decency, lost their moral sensitivity. Satan had robbed them of all these things and much, much more. You turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. And there we read in verse 27 of Luke 8. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. The word house there is a word for household or family. Neither abode in any house, neither abode in any home or with any family. The devil had robbed them of their home and their houses. For them, no wife to embrace, no children to hold, and no home to welcome them. Two poor souls living among the dead, hopeless, helpless, friendless, and homeless. That's how Satan left them. And that's how Jesus found them. Lives ruined and their homes stolen from them. Something the Prince of Darkness takes great delight in. Turning happy homes into sad homes. Loving homes into sorrowing homes. And united homes into shattered homes. And there's many a Christian home into which the devil has crept and brought great distress. This fiend of a home invader. He used strong drink to destroy the home of Noah. He used the love of the world to decimate the home of Lot. And he used jealousy, lies, and deceit to divide the home of Jacob. Wherever he can gain an interest, he wreaks havoc, leaving tragedy and tears, sadness and sorrow in his wake. And according to the words of Paul, he's not finished. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means more lives destroyed. That means more homes wrecked. More hurt and more heartache. And so, what is to be done? Dear Christian, how can we safeguard our families and our homes against such a merciless foe? In these perilous times in which we live, what can we do to ensure our homes don't fall victim of this wicked one? Well, as the theme of our Congress suggests, old times are old past for perilous times. You can't beat the old past. You'll never go astray if you stick to the old past. No, the answer isn't to be found in these modern day experts that write these how-to books. How to live peaceably with your wife. How to bring up your children. This is the only book you need. The Word of God. This is the old path. The Word of the living God. The answer is in what the Lord says. And this is what He says. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. How could we possibly this evening deal with all the issues with regard to the perilous times? We'd be here till tomorrow morning. And so as I prayed about this matter, the Lord led me to this home here in Bethlehem. A truly Christian home. And I want us to look at this home and see how this home and this family withstood the perilous times of their day. And these things are written for our learning. So let us learn from the home in Bethlehem and apply what we learn to our own homes today. The This family didn't have to look for the old past or call for the old past. They were already in the old past. They walked the old path, and it led them to rest. So as we consider this matter, perilous times for the Christian home, I would like for us first of all to consider the building of the Christian home. Anyone entering that humble home there in Bethlehem would soon discover that it was a truly Christian home. Holy people were in that home. There was a holy peace in that home. There were holy prayers offered in that home. There was a holy presence in that home. And all those things pointed to a home that must have been a little bit of heaven upon earth. Yet what made it so? What made that home in Bethlehem so special? What made it such a haven in the midst of such perilous times? We must consider the making of the home. Mary and Joseph had a home somewhere in Bethlehem. But it was only when the Christ child came into that house that it truly became a home. Look at verse 11. And when they, the wise men, were come into the house, they entered the house and they saw the young child. They entered the house, and when they saw the young child, it was a home. Do you have Christ in your home? You have a house. You have mother and father and children, but do you have a home with Christ in it? It's Christ who makes the home. Christ is the one who turns a house into a home, a Christian home. He's, first of all, the foundation of the home. Every building needs a sound foundation. And the building of a Christian home is no exception. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The reference is obviously to the foundation of the building. And when the cornerstone is particularly specified, it can only be because this occupied the most important place in the foundation of the building, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone, that which held the walls together, the outer walls, and in which the whole structure might be said more specifically to rest. Now apply that to the spiritual building, and what do you have? Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto the holy temple in the Lord. Christ is the foundation of the Christian home. If you don't have Christ as the foundation, you don't have a home. He makes the home. When perilous times come, a good foundation is needed. A foundation that is unshakable, a foundation that is unmovable, a foundation that is unbreakable, a foundation that is unfailing. And hallelujah, Christ is that foundation. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. He'll always bear you up, and he'll always hold the family together. When those perilous times come and we are engulfed in an unholy tempest that brings temptations and trials and testings and even tears, a foundation is needed. A foundation that is sure and strong and steadfast. And once again, Jesus Christ is that foundation. My friend, what are you building your life and your home upon? Is it built on Christ? For when the perilous times come and you don't have Christ, who will you have to lean upon? Who will you have to turn to? Who will you have to rest upon? Who will you have to comfort you? You'll be on your own. And so Christ is the foundation of the home. And with Christ there is the fashioning of the home. Remember the words of the psalmist. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The word house there means household or home. Now read it. Except the Lord build the home, they labored in vain that build it. And if the Lord is the builder, then we must put him in control of fashioning our homes. That means following his plan. That means obeying his precepts. And that means building according to his pattern. For a home that is founded on Christ and fashioned by Christ and following in the ways of Christ will be able to stand against the tempest of the perilous days. That home in Bethlehem with Joseph and Mary and Christ within its doors, he may only have been a child. He's called the Christ child. But Jesus Christ as a child fashioned that home. Because everything that was done by Joseph and Mary was done for him, to him, and unto him. He fashioned the home. And tell me, my friend, is your home fashioned that way? Is Christ the chief cornerstone? Is Christ the builder? Is Christ the one who's fashioning your home? And everything you do, do you do it for his honor? And his glory and your home? Oh, there in that home in Bethlehem, he filled the house with the fragrance of his presence. He was the focus of their attention. He was central in all that they did, and that's the way it should be. But is that the way it is? We need to make sure it is. If we're going to stand firm in these perilous times, you think of this home in Bethlehem. You look there, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they came into the house, who was the first person they saw? When they came into the house, they saw the young child. You see, they saw Christ first. And that's the way it ought to be. When visitors come into our homes, they ought to be able to see Christ first. They ought to be able to see the Lord in our homes. For if Christ is in our homes, and He's central, He's the head, He's the focus of all our attention, then we'll be able to smile at the storm. Because we've got Christ in our homes. Oh, for a home that is so fashioned by Jesus Christ. A home that is so full of Christ. A home that is so focused on Christ. So that no matter who comes, crosses the threshold of our homes, they'll see no man save Jesus only. And such a Christ-centered home will be a place of refuge in perilous times. Would we not pray then, Lord, give us homes like that humble, holy home in Bethlehem. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught His love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though His footsteps waver, His faithful Lord is walking by His side. Pray for homes like that that are built upon the Savior. Looked at the making of the home, we consider then the man in the home. What kind of man was he, whom the Lord would entrust with the care of this young child? What kind of man would he be whom the Lord would place as head of that home in Bethlehem? For perilous times were coming for that family, and he needed to be a good man. He needed to be a strong man. A man who would always know what to do. And in Joseph we see we have a godly man. Christ may have been born into a poor, humble home, but in Joseph he had a godly earthly father. Matthew 1 verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He was a just man. He was a godly man. And when those perilous times come and evil influences seek to infiltrate the home, there is less possibility of that taking place. Of those perilous times influencing our home. Why, there's a man of God in that home. Oh, if there's a worldly man in the home, you might as well fling open the doors. Invite the workers of evil to come in. You need a godly man in the home. And Joseph was such a man. For the godly influence of that man within the house be greater than the influence of the evil without. To turn, please, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Abraham had such a home. Genesis 18 and verse 19. The Lord says, for I know him. The Lord knew Abraham. knew what kind of a man he was, knew what kind of a home he had, knew what kind of a testimony he had at home, just as he knows us. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. My, that would need to be written in letters of fire today. He will command his children. He will command his children. It's the other way around. Today it's the children who command the parents. Sabbath morning comes. Mother goes into the bedroom to awaken her children. Will you go to Sunday school today? No, I don't want to go. That's all right, son. You just lie there. It's the children who are commanding the parents. He'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. They will do right, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. There's the godly influence of Abraham in the home. And we see the godly influence of Joseph wherever he went. Not much written about Joseph, but all that is written about him is good and godly. You take the witness and the testimony of Joseph and what he was in the home. What he was in the home in Bethlehem, that's what he was in Egypt. That's what he was in Nazareth. That's what he was in Jerusalem. Didn't matter where he was the same man. He was the same man. Remember a young fellow getting saved in the gospel mission. He was from a Christian home. And after the preacher led him to the Lord, he said, "You can go home and tell your dad now you've got saved." The young lad said, "No, my father wouldn't be interested. He's not the man you see in church. He's a different man at home." Joseph was the same no matter where he went. He was indeed a godly man, and he was a gracious man. If ever there was a lovely, gracious husband, father, head of a home, it was Joseph. For when he was informed that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost, we read, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example." What a lovely man. What a gracious man. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He didn't know how this had all come about until the Lord revealed it to him. But knowing Mary was with child, he didn't treat her harshly, or argued with her, or fought with her. Indeed, he dealt with the situation in a gracious, gentle way, not willing to make her a public example. He was compassionate. He was considerate. He was caring. You would know that he came from a house that had Christ in it, because that's what he was. It's what he always was. I love those words, not willing to make her a public example. I've been in the presence of some men, husbands, and when they get in a crowd, they seem to delight in making their wives a public example. The wife becomes the butt of all his jokes. That's not the way of a godly man. That's not the way of a gracious man. That wasn't the way of Joseph, not willing to make her a public example. There are many things that could be said about Joseph, but we consider also the mother and the home. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, we read, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is above rubies?" And Joseph found such a woman when he took Mary to be his wife. It is also written of this virtuous woman that her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. But for the mother of the Lord Jesus, it was heaven who called her blessed. Blessed art thou among women. Many things can be said about Mary. But it's what she was in the home when it was under threat that's important. For all that she did it for the sake of Christ. We see that she was a supportive mother. Joseph and Mary had a very special relationship. She supported her husband in everything he did to thwart the threats of the enemy without. You look at Joseph and Mary. See how they worked together for Christ. They had a common goal, the preservation of the home and the honor of Jesus Christ. They walked together with Christ. Here they made their way to Egypt hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped together with Christ. Luke 1 and Luke 2 tells us of that, of how they went with Christ to their place of worship. It's the way it should be. Families worshiping together. And what a blessed home this was, harmonious and happy and holy. She was a surrendered mother. Mary was completely surrendered to the will and the ways of the Lord. We know that from the verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 2. She could easily have sung those words, "Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so." She was prepared to leave Bethlehem and flee into Egypt with her husband. It was all for the sake of Christ. Keep that in mind. It was all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything they did, it was for Christ. And this was the home that stood firm in the midst of the perilous times. Dear mother and father tonight, let's live for Jesus Christ. In the home, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the church, let's live for Christ. And we'll be victorious in the perilous times, as Mary and Joseph were. For Mary was prepared to do anything and go anywhere for the love of the one that was close to her heart. She was a sweet mother. The name Mary means bitter. But there was nothing bitter about this Mary. Instead, this Mary was a sweet mother, made sweeter still by the presence of Christ in the home. You've only to read her song, Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, and know how sweet she was. It was Christ who sweetened her. There's not much hope. There's not much hope of a home surviving those perilous times if it is a home of bitterness and strife. If it's fighting every day, how are you going to survive the perilous times? What's your home like? Is it a loving home? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, you love all who are in the home. Outside the home there in Bethlehem, there was bitterness and strife, but inside a sweet mother and a spiritual father rejoicing in their Christ. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers and mothers who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others and love still shines, though days be dark and grim. O Lord, give us homes like that. And indeed, for Mary and Joseph, the days were getting dark and grim as Herod sought the young child to destroy him. Here we have the battles of the Christian home. The prince of darkness is no friend of the Christian home and will use every foul means at his disposal against it to destroy it. Just as he used Herod against the home of Joseph and Mary, all because Christ was within the doors. Those were perilous times for the family of Jesus Christ. So we can learn from them and see how that home was preserved. Look at the danger. Danger came from Herod. How may we describe this individual? We can describe him as a demon, a despot of hell. What was his plan? To destroy Christ. Christ was the heart of that home. And if he could destroy the heart, he had destroyed the home. And believer, these are perilous times that we're already in. We're already in them. Indeed, we could say with Paul, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And with John, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That spirit of Antichrist. And has there ever been a day in which there has been so much anti-Christian propaganda, anti-Christian practices, anti-Christian publications, anti-Christian programs, anti-Christian policies put into effect by our governments? It's all anti-Christian. And it's the satanic plan that is aimed at the Christ we love, the Christ we serve, the Christ we worship, the Christ of our homes, the Christ that we adore. It's aimed at the Christ of our hearts, the Christ of our hopes, the Christ of our heaven. Christ of our homes, It is a plan to take Christ out of our homes. Less time for Him. Less time to read the Scriptures. Less time to pray. Less time to worship. Less time for Christ. That's the plan. Get Christ out of our homes. And the devil has won the home. He has taken over the home. Less time for Him, less thought of Him, less talk about Him, less trust in Him. Let the devil succeed, and it will be as if Christ never was in the home. Perilous times. Perilous times. And our homes are under threat. The devil gets in, erodes the time we spend with him in the closet, erodes the time we spend with him around his word. No longer will the motto be, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Perilous times. Let the enemy succeed. We're finished. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ must always be the head of the home. He must always be the heart of the home, the very heartbeat of the home. That's what He was in that home in Bethlehem and later in Nazareth. But I want you to notice something else. Herod did not act alone in his plan to destroy Christ. If you look there at verse 20, Matthew 2 and verse 20, the Lord speaks unto Joseph, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." See that? They didn't just have to watch out for Herod, but his cohorts, his fellow demons. There you have Herod's partners. Or we might call them Herod's helpers. There's an abundance of Herod's helpers running loose today. Oh, it looked all so innocent at the beginning, verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him.'" Nothing wrong with that. All seemed so innocent. But there was an evil plot behind it. Remember, these are perilous times. We must be on our guard and be alert to the wiles of the devil. Be alert to the helpers of Herod in our day. Things on the face of it look so innocent. And harmless, harmless. You've heard that phrase 1,000 times, I'm sure. Oh, well, there's no harm in it. Doesn't seem to matter what the Bible says. Man forms his own opinions. Oh, there's no harm in it. We're all well aware of the threat that is posed by television. The time that is spent before the screen Why, there are some people and they would know more about Hollywood actors than they know about the holy men of God in the Bible. It's taking Christ out of the house. The computer. You read all the time of the hours and the days and the nights that people spend in front of the computer, like the television that can be used for good. Sermon audio. It can be used for evil. Social networking. Can't say much about it because I know very little about it. But I've heard enough about it to avoid it like a plague. Mention was made last night about social drinking. I recommend Reverend Kimbrough's book on the subject. I was with a fellow minister a few months ago. It's brought to our attention that it seems to be a hot topic amongst some young people. Social drinking. They're critical of this church's stand on the issue. I agree 100% of our church's stand on the issue. Some don't like it. And they get into this discussion. Sure, there's no harm in it. Sure, the people in other churches engage in social drinking. Listen, I don't care what other churches do. I don't care what their standards are. I care about this church and its standards. My ministerial brother and I talked about it. What could be done to dissuade our young people from going down that road? Social drinking. My father died an alcoholic. I saw what that cursed thing did to our home. And I vowed I would never go down that road. And I have to be honest. I don't know how any man, any Christian man or woman, can contribute 1 cent to an industry that has sent more men to a drunkard's grave and a drunkard's hell than the drink industry. And every pub and every club and every off license and every den of iniquity, every day shovels thousands of souls into the bottomless pit of hell. And you're asking me to contribute 1 cent to that? Don't understand it. It all started, you know, with my dad. It all started with the first drink. If he'd never taken the first one, it'd have been all right. And that's for many where it started, with that first drink. When I talked this over with our brother, we said, now what can we do? What would be the best thing to do to dissuade our young people, and this is the future of our denomination, What can we do to dissuade the young people from going down that road and ever looking in the direction of social drinking? We thought, wouldn't it be good if we took a young people's fellowship down into a rescue mission in one of the big cities and have them to look into the faces of those bloodshot eyes and those bloated faces of men that are there and ask them, how came you to be here? And they would say, drink brought me here. And it started with the first drink. I didn't see any harm in it. Ask them. Ask them. Where's your job? I lost it. Where's your wife? She left me. Where are your children? They forsook me. Where's your home? This is my home. I have nowhere else to go. And surely spending an hour in a rescue mission somewhere would dissuade our young people from ever thinking about social drinking. The potential danger is enormous. I've been reading about David Brainerd, a godly man who evangelized the American Indians. He talked about the chains that came across those men and the chains in their lives through the gospel and receiving Christ. And he said, drunkenness, that darling vice, was broken off and scarcely an instance known of it for months together. And you know what Brainerd said? He said, I didn't even have to tell them. I didn't have to tell them the drinking was wrong. They knew it. And here we have some people wanting to go back to a thing that those American Indians forsook for Christ. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Listen. Walk in the old paths. An inmate in Joliet State Prison, Illinois, who was serving life, put pen to paper and wrote the following words. You've probably heard them before, but I think we should learn them. Serving life, Joliet State Prison. You would say he knows what he's talking about. The saloon is sometimes called a bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. A bar to manliness and health, a door to want and broken health. A bar to honor, pride, and fame, a door to grief and sin and shame, a bar to hope, a bar to prayer, a door to darkness and despair, a bar to honored, useful life, a door to brawling, senseless strife, a bar to all that's true and brave, a door to every drunkard's grave, a bar to joy in every home. In parts, a door to tears and broken hearts, whoever named it well. finally, the directive. The angel of the Lord alerted Joseph to the danger and told him what to do to protect his household from the threat posed by Herod. First of all, you have the path. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Verse 13. He had to go the way the Lord had set out for him. He must take the path the Lord had planned for him. And so must we, believer, that we are to escape the Herods of these days of perilous times. Always ask for the old path. Where it is good, the good way. It is the good way because it's God's way. It's the good way because it's the right way. Look at the priority. I find that in everything Joseph did, he put Christ first. Look at that verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And verse 14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother. Christ is first. You notice that. And once again in verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother. His focus was always on Christ. Christ was always first. First. Let us ask ourselves, is Christ first in my life? Is Christ first in my home? Is Christ first in everything that I do? Is he the head of my house? Is he the heart of my home? Oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master. The Bible read, the precious hymn still sung, where prayer comes first in peace and in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue. Where mountains move before a faith that's vaster, and Christ sufficient is for old and young. I must include this matter. We've considered the house there in Bethlehem. Godly father, godly mother. Maybe you say tonight, what about my home? There's some here tonight, perhaps, who've sought to lead their families aright, and still a son or a daughter has gone astray. They've yielded to the temptations which come with perilous times. They've left you brokenhearted. And you're saying, where did I go wrong? Christ was always loved in our home. Christ was always the light of our home. Christ was the life of our home. Christ was Lord in our home. Where did it all go wrong? Would you turn quickly to Mark 6? Mark chapter 6, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at him. So there you have James and Joseph and Judah and Simon and sisters of the Lord. Go over to John 7. In John 7 and verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest, And there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe in him. In fact, there were those times that his brethren thought the Lord Jesus had gone too far, and they said, he is beside himself. The words mean he's mad. And maybe a loved one of yours has gone astray, have used that very argument. They've said, Mom or Dad, you went too far. You were too strict. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Listen to this. Listen. No household had a greater opportunity to believe in Christ than the one in Nazareth. They looked on Christ every day. They lived with Christ every day. They listened to Christ every day. Still, neither did his brethren believe in him. And so, faithful parent, don't go beating yourself up. Your home could not have been any holier, more heavenly than the home in Nazareth. Neither did his brethren believe in him. What do? You pray. That's what Christ did. Neither pray I for these alone, his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And in Gethsemane he wept for them. But then I get to Acts 1 and verse 14. What do I find? In Acts 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. They're at the prayer meeting. Those who did not believe on him, they're at the prayer meeting. What happened between John 7 and Acts chapter 1? Calvary. And they had misunderstood him. He wasn't mad. He loved them. He cared for them. He prayed for them. He wept over them. He died for them. Dear mother and father, pray on. Your prayers have not been offered in vain, neither have your tears been shed in vain. Psalmist said, put my tears into the bottle, are they not in thy book? He's seen every tear you shed. He heard the prayer and saw the tears of Hannah and give her a son. He heard the prayers and saw the tears of Hezekiah and give him an extension to his life. He heard the prayers and saw the tears of the broken-hearted father. He brought his lunatic son to Christ. See, it's true, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The time is gone. But you have the deliverance. You see it in the faithfulness of Joseph. We're told in Matthew 2, verse 22, it says, being warned of God. That word warned means to give advice to inquirers. Joseph was the inquirer, and the Lord spoke to him in answer to his inquiry. In other words, Joseph was a man of prayer. We want to see our children saved. Need to get to the prayer meeting. Want to see our family saved. You need to get to the prayer meeting. And everywhere Joseph went, it's Joseph and Christ. His focus was Christ. When the evils of those perilous times manifest themselves, believer, focus on Christ. in your discouragements in those days, focus on Christ. In the desolation of those days, focus on Christ. In the dread of those days, focus on Christ. In the darkness of those days, focus on Christ. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior. Life more abundant and free. Turn, turn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his grace. Oh, give us homes. Oh, Lord, our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee their problems, toils, and care. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever, if thou art always Lord and Master there. Be thou the center of our least endeavor. Be thou our guest, our hearts and homes to share. Praise his name. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and loving Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful Son. We thank thee for his person, for his love. O Lord, help us to put him in his rightful place in our homes. And for any, Lord, in the meeting who have not done that, Lord, work a change tonight. For any who don't even know Christ, Lord, save them tonight. Bring them to the cross tonight. Lord, answer prayer. Amen.